From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As part of these studies in the book of Judges, Dr. Cairns continues to look at the life and ministry of Jephthah in one final message entitled Shibboleth. Chapter 12 of the book of Judges begins with Jephthah's war with the Ephraimites, a tribe who fought against the rest of Israel because they had not been asked to participate in fighting the common enemy, the Ammonites. The term Shibboleth was a test word used by the Israelites to distinguish the Ephraimites from the loyal soldiers. Those who failed the test were slain. In applying the lessons of this text to modern church life, Dr. Cairns has called attention to the shibboleths that sometimes divide God's people, matters that are not fundamental Christian doctrines, but are pet distinctives that often lead to unnecessary separation and bitterness. Such divisiveness arises when human opinion is imposed upon a divine standard. Then there is the problem of error subtly being introduced into Christian truth by altering or minimizing vital doctrine. This leads to confusion among God's people, and more seriously, to potential eternal loss for those who believe the errors. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of this message called Shibboleth. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Nearest and Dearest Fellowship. The text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. While we are here, the Lord is with us, and when we are called away, we are with Him. There is no dividing the saint from his Savior. They are one, and they always must be one. Jesus cannot be without his own people, for he would be a head without a body. Whether caught up into the air, or resting in paradise, or sojourning here, we are with Jesus. And who shall separate us from him? What a joy is this! Our supreme honor, rest, comfort, delight is to be with the Lord. We cannot conceive of anything which can surpass or even equal this divine society. By holy fellowship we must be with him in his humiliation, rejection, and travail, and then we shall be with him in his glory. Before long we shall be with him in his rest and in his royalty, in his expectation and in his manifestation. We shall fare as he fares, and triumph as he triumphs. O my Lord, if I am to be forever with thee, I have a destiny incomparable. I will not envy an archangel. To be forever with the Lord is my idea of heaven at its best. Not the harps of gold, nor the crowns unfading, nor the light unclouded is glory to me, but Jesus, Jesus himself, and myself forever with him in nearest and dearest fellowship.
Thank you.
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life and death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see the elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8 made out to Let the Bible Speak. Send it to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today.
peculiar interpretation when you raise your non-fundamental distinctive to the level of a mighty fundamental of the faith revealed by God unmistakably in His Word, when you broaden the ground of separation so that you start to separate from men from whom God will not separate, you're putting yourself in the wrong. The psalmist said with delight that he was a friend of all those, a companion of all those that feared the Lord's name. I realize that I cannot be a companion of all who profess to fear the Lord's name. There obviously is a certain amount of a judgment call here. I know there are people who profess to preach the gospel. There are people, I have mentioned them in this pulpit in past Lord's days, people whose theology I agree with, whose writing is very learned and very capable and certainly very enlightening. I have mentioned the great, I say great not offensively, but I mean that quite sincerely, the great modern theologian J.I. Packer. I have mentioned Packer because I do so widely agree with what he says theoretically. But when he writes in a Roman Catholic charismatic magazine that the Roman Catholics of the 20th century are among our most virile, spiritually virile brothers, I tell you, there's something tragically wrong. When he says there is no great tragedy in a person turning from evangelicalism to Romanism, there's no great tragedy in a person giving up the standard of the Bible only, for the Bible interpreted by the mythical standards of the Roman Catholic pontiffs. I say mythical, for they have never given us what they believe is their inspired interpretation. When a man says that is no longer a tragedy, then I have got to say I cannot be a companion of such a man. When the Anglican evangelical leader John Stott starts to inveigle the whole Church of England to follow the Archbishop of Canterbury into dialogue with Rome, when he goes on to start using his language and his learning to deny the doctrine of a literal burning hell, then whatever he says about himself, I cannot say I am glad to be a companion of such a man. But I tell you, when people do fear the Lord's name and they do preach the Lord's gospel, I am not going to separate from them on the things that godly men have frequently disagreed upon. People fight over baptism. It's always a tragedy that they do that. Normally, the significance of baptism is lost on both sides of the argument. I don't want to get into this tonight, but I will tell you, you'll not find a Christian in 100. I dare say you'll hardly find a pastor in 100 who has much of a clue as to what the real significance of baptism is. But yet there's a lot of argument. That's tragic. There's argument. How frequently should we observe the Lord's Supper? I've known people to break fellowship in that. Say now, Shibboleth. What about the tribulation? Is Christ coming before it, in the middle of it, or after it? Well, if you know your Bible, He's coming after it. If you don't, you'll agree with Mike Barrett and say He's coming before it. I've known people to fall out and say, I'll break fellowship because of that. What about this thing about the millennium? Is there going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? Again, if you know your Bible, you'll say yes. If you're not quite so sure, you'll say maybe not. These are not unimportant doctrines. But what I'm saying is, there has been sufficient diversity of interpretation over centuries to put the brakes of modesty on all of us. And let us not exalt what we believe to be our peculiar right to interpret the Bible in a certain way. Exalt it to a divine standard and cut off everybody who doesn't pronounce shibboleth as we do. Maybe drops the H. Second thing I notice in this word and its usage is that error very often sounds like truth. There's not much of a difference between the two ways of pronouncing the word. Just one letter. But what a difference a letter or a symbol can mean. I remember reading about the turning point in the Napoleonic Wars, the Battle of Waterloo. Again, it's become a catchword in English, you meet your Waterloo. Now, of course, they didn't have telephones and radios and all of that in those days. They sent a series of messages. Flag men were out and they would make the signs. There was a drifting light fog. And the message came across and it reached the English coast. Wellington, that was the Iron Duke, the Duke of Wellington. Wellington defeated. The fog drifted in. There was great alarm in England. But then the fog blew away again. The signaller came back the second time. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Very little difference in the actual signalling, but a world of difference in the meaning. You look at church history and you'll find that the world laughs at this. Why fight over a letter? When the famous Athanasius was fighting on the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, his enemies were very, very skillful. They used a Greek word over against the word that he was using. Now, some people don't like using theological terms that are not actually found in the Bible. I'm not getting into that argument except to say I think that's rather foolish and rather wrong. You don't apply it to your singing. You don't apply it to your praying. Why on earth should you apply it then to your theology? As long as it's biblical in its meaning and its intent. Athanasius was emphasizing that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That he is eternally the Son of God. He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the Greek word there was homoousios, the same in substance. Of the very same substance. The Arians came along and they said, no, he is homoi. Just a letter I in there. Oi, ousios. He is of like substance. There was this tremendous battle over one letter in one theological term. Error sounding very much like truth, but the difference between the two words was more than just a hair's breadth. It was the difference between the sweet doctrine of heaven and the doctrine of devils. It was the difference between a gospel that would bring you to glory and a counterfeit that would bring you down to perdition. Error very often sounds like truth. You look at the church today. This is one of the most confusing days in which to live. I would have to counsel you to get to know your Bible, to study it, to give yourself to the learning of God's Word, because if you don't, you're going to be blown away with every wind of doctrine. You listen to the radio, and you'll find it very difficult to draw a line between truth and error. I have heard people quite openly say that they want to preach Christ, and they don't believe in this modern drift towards psychology, and then the next thing they do is they go and preach psychology. Now, there's something sadly wrong with that. We're living in a day when there's such confusion that people take what is either altogether wrong or just half right, and they wrap it so nicely that you would think you were having God's unadulterated truth. Error can sound like truth. Now, how do you distinguish? Well, in this way, the third thing we note, God has his shibboleths. You come to those errors, and instead of having your shibboleths, you bring them to God's shibboleths, and you start saying, now, say shibboleth. What about the shibboleth of the inspiration and the inerrancy and the total authority of the Word of God? Say now, shibboleth. I am very, very happy to bring any man, be he Protestant or Romanist, to the shibboleth of the inspiration of Scripture. When people start hedging about and saying, well, if and but, then I know they are of another spirit. I talked to a lady who was visiting for the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she wanted me to believe that Jesus Christ is never referred to as Jehovah. So I said, well, if I can show you in the Bible where he is specifically referred to as Jehovah, will you believe it? You can't do it. I said, fine, what have you got to worry about? Now give me your word, you'll believe it if I show you it. She said, you can't do it. So I kept hammering back the same way until finally she wouldn't say. Of course, being very tactful and very, very well-mannered and soft-spoken, I let her know. I said, look, you take that Bible. I'm careful to tell my Bible, not a Jehovah's Witness corruption of the Bible, the most flagrant mistranslation of the Bible that's extant today. I said, you take that Bible, and anything that you can show me in it, anything that that Bible teaches, I will tell you now, I will receive it. But you see, you can't say that, for you don't know what's in the Bible. You're taking what some fool has told you is in the Bible and is not in the Bible, and you're not willing to bow to the Bible. I was just reading this week the words of Augustine, the famous North African bishop. And he was on this matter of the authority of Scripture. And he let it down that anything which questions the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how true it sounds, it is a lie. Now that's a good place to start from. Bring the error to the Word of God. Then what about Christ? What about the shibboleth of the deity of Jesus Christ? The shibboleth that he is God manifested in the flesh. I am quite prepared to bring any man's religion and any person's professed orthodoxy to the Word of God and to the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America Or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.